The sermon text for this morning is Psalm 128.
Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word.
How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. We often, when we come to the Lord, when we come to prayer, come with things on our hearts, with concerns and with difficulties, with prayer requests, with the challenges of life. And it's good and it's appropriate to come to the Lord in prayer and mention those things, to bring our requests before the Lord. But the Scripture also reminds us to come and worship, and to do that above all things, and to come with thanksgiving as we think of what He has already done for us, what He is doing for us, what He continues to do for us in Christ. All of the blessings that we enjoy because He, by His grace, has called us to Himself, and He has given us so much in grace. And so, what we'll be looking at this morning in this psalm is a reminder of God's blessings to His people. And it can be a trite thing to say, count your blessings. I understand that. But there's also a lot of truth to that. I think often we focus on disappointments, on needs, on imperfections, and that's appropriate. There's certainly a place for that. But there also is a place for thanking Him for what He has done for you, because what He has done for you is amazing and wonderful and all by grace and all in Christ to people who do not deserve any of it. And so the call of this psalm is to remember the Lord's blessings and to give thanks for them. First, the blessing of fearing God in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 128 is the ninth of the Psalms of Ascent, in which Israelites, as we've been working our way through, would sing these psalms on their way to Jerusalem for the annual feast and worship times. And certainly they would sing them at other times as well and would be familiar with them. The author of this psalm is unknown, as is then the date of its writing. Its placement in the Psalter is rather interesting, as it very much complements Psalm 127. So we read it earlier. We looked at it in depth last week as well, talking about God's blessings upon covenant families and upon the people of God, and to do our living in our appreciation of those things with the Lord in mind. Both of these psalms are categorized as wisdom psalms, in which God uses the psalmist to instruct His people in truth and in godly living. And blessing is clearly the overriding theme of our psalm, as Hebrew words referring to this appear throughout the psalm. As we begin verse 1, the term blessed, as it's used there, can also be translated happy, and is in some translations. It refers to the deep joy of soul of one who is in a relationship with the one true God. We see it used in a similar way, this happiness of soul, in the redeemed in Psalms 2 and Psalm 32. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And so there is this taking of refuge that's called upon, and it is a place of blessing. Psalm 32, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And so that cuts straight to the point there, that there is this great blessing, this unspeakable blessing, this joy, this happiness of one who has been forgiven by God's grace. Our verse 1 uses blessed to describe this happiness as it comes to everyone who fears the Lord. And so that begs the question, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, in the scriptures, a fear of God is used in two different ways. And this sense here is in the second of those two. First, scripture describes fear in relation to the wrath of God, a fear that is to be in the hearts of those who are estranged from him and still in their sins. Those outside of Christ should approach God with this dread, with this fear of wrath, because they're under his wrath, and he is a fearful God. He is holy, and they are not. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hebrews 10 and 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so there is this proper fear that unbelievers are to have because they are under the wrath of the holy God. But secondly, fear is also used in Scripture for a continuing awe and respect for the triune God that occurs in those who have been rescued from God's holy wrath and reconciled to God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that first fear is taken away, if you will, but it is replaced with another kind of fear of those who are reconciled but still in awe of their Redeemer and their Creator. The Holy God, by His grace, does reconcile sinners to Himself. Scripture tells us that God the Son, the second person of the eternal Trinity, became also fully man to rescue a people to Himself. He came as a second Adam to perfectly obey all of God's law and to cover those who trust Him with His righteousness. Romans 5 and 19 says, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Christ also came to bear the wrath of God for the sin of Adam and our own sins, which were against us. Isaiah 53 and 5. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." He died and rose again, victorious over death and sin. And as we trust in him, we are reconciled to God by his grace alone in this gift of salvation. Romans 4 says, "He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so God graciously takes from us this wrath and this fear of him in judgment and takes us into his fellowship and even adopts us as his children. And so John reminds the believer, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And so for the believer, there is no longer to be this fear of God's judgment and wrath that would have sent us to hell. And yet, for the believer, it is not as if we are left without a proper awe and respect of Him. In fact, we grow in that, for we know Him better, and we know His grace and His mercy. There is a proper humility and respect, that kind of fear that drives the believer, that is in our hearts by His grace. And so we live to honor Him and to thank Him. Paul says in Philippians 2 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Again, that kind of respect and awe that shows itself in how we live before Him. Acts 9 and 31 says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. I'm always touched by that passage that there is this fear of the Lord, but it goes hand in hand with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so it is not the fear of the unbeliever who is under the wrath of God, but there is this proper, healthy awe and fear of God that goes along with the comfort that we have in our salvation by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we see this in our verse 1, that those who fear the Lord are also those who walk in His ways. Awe shows itself in our desire to live for Him. The Holy Spirit enables us to do this. Our verse also says that blessing is upon those who walk in His ways. And that image of walking is used many times in Scripture and carries with it that idea of progress in the Christian life. It also carries with it the idea of constant effort. You do it. You take one step and then you take another and you're walking. And so while we are in grace and are sanctified by grace and grow in grace, there is this calling for the believer to put forth effort in sanctification by His power and His grace. And we will make progress. Galatians 5 carries both of these ideas as well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Our verse 2 speaks of the blessing of God in giving believers a contentment in what He gives us and in how He blesses us. Yes, we're certainly called upon to be hard workers as we are able. Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11, telling us, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. And yet there is a contrast presented in Scripture. We saw this a bit last week as well, of those who live to work and have no walk with God and find their satisfaction only in their work as a replacement for God, as opposed to those who see their work, even unpleasant work, as unto the Lord and His provision for them. Solomon describes a godless striving in Ecclesiastes 2 and 11. Thus I considered all my activities in which my hands have done and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. But Colossians 2 contrasts that with the calling upon servants to do their work with sincerity of heart, serving the Lord, and adds, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Yes, work is toilsome since the fall, but work itself is not a bad thing. Adam was given work to do before the fall. And so there is a satisfaction to be found and blessing to be found as the Lord gives us things to do and provides for us. Calvin comments on this verse, God's children are happy in eating the fruits of their labor. The prophet bids the fearers of God to be content with the assurance that having God for their father, they shall be suitably maintained by the labor of their own hands. And so we are to give thanks as God provides for us, to recognize his blessing, to be thankful for it, and to do our work as unto him. Second, the blessing of wife and children in verses 3 and 4. And here the psalm points to the blessing of family as an additional blessing that we might count on top of the blessings that we see in verses 1 and 2 of life and of satisfaction and work done for him. Our verse 3 compares the believer's wife to a fruitful vine. And the image here is of a grapevine that is thriving, that it's producing fruit and eventually producing a wine from those grapes. So there's not only a picture here of a wife having children, but also being a blessing in the home, and all of the blessings that are pictured in a Mediterranean culture through grapes, which was very much part of the way in which they lived. Notice that our verse places the vine within your house. And scholars note that grapevines were often placed on the house or closely connected to the house itself to keep them safe, to keep other people from taking them, picking off the grapes. And so it is safe and it is close and it is accessible. And so the image here points us to the great blessings of a godly wife who is key to a covenant home. And this made me think of Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. The second half of our verse 3 points to the blessing of covenant children, who are like olive plants around your table. As we saw in Psalm 127 last week, the Lord is picturing here his blessing to generally grant believers and his church with covenant children. However, many children the Lord supplies, be it by birth or adoption, they are viewed as great blessings as they gather around the family dinner table, the picture here. Children are pictured as well as olive plants, which are very important to everyday life in Mediterranean culture. Very much valued, very much appreciated. They provide food, they provide oil, which is also used as medication. They're very much important to everyday life. And so this is a great blessing and a great picture to be compared to an olive plant. In fact, sitting under an olive tree is used in Zechariah 3 and 10 as an image of peace and security. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his tree. It's also helpful to note that olive trees take up to 40 years after their planting to become fruitful. And so, once again in this image, there's this picture of long-term blessing of covenant children. And so it isn't just for today, it's for tomorrow. It's off on into the future. Willem van Gemeren sums up verse 3 by saying, even when the country faces adversity, the man who fears the Lord is insulated against great adversity by wife and children, as the blessings of the Lord are found in his house. Verse 4 once again reminds us that these blessings come to the man who fears the Lord, that is, one who is reconciled to the Lord by his grace. Of course, we need to be careful here that this psalm is not a guarantee of perfect families and trouble-free lives. The Lord makes no such promise. But he does present here a general blessedness upon those who know God's grace, and a general blessedness that we expect to see in the people of God. We are reconciled to him by his grace. We live to glorify and enjoy him together and appreciate all he does for us. And so I can picture believers walking to Jerusalem singing this psalm, and there should be nods of recognition of this kind of blessing in Israel, in their very midst, as they gather together. He blesses his people. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so he blesses us spiritually, and he blesses us with physical blessing as well. Let me also point out, though, that this psalm, although it focuses most especially on covenant families and the blessing of wives and covenant children, the scriptures certainly do not exclude people who are single or those who do not have children from the blessings of being part of the life of Israel. Those saints as well are blessed and a blessing in the family of God. And that kind of blessing to be part of the family comes to all of us, as we all have a role in the body of Christ. And so while this psalm sings of God's blessings in the particular way of family and children, we ought not to perceive it as shutting out those who do not have those particular blessings. All believers are called to be part of the body, and we all bring our particular blessings. And we all enjoy the blessings of covenant children as we as congregations get to be part of what it is to help grow them in the faith. As Paul says, even of himself and others, without spouses or children in 1 Corinthians, there is a blessing to undistracted devotion, he calls it, to those who are without children. And so there is a special blessing that they get to be to the people of God. And Romans 12 and 5 reminds us, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And so we are to see, wherever God has placed us, the particular blessings that he has given to us, and that he is able to work through us by his grace, and in the connection he gives us in the covenant family. Third, and finally, the blessing of the people of God in verses 5 and 6. And here the psalmist ends this song by reminding us of God's blessings on our walk with Him and in our covenant families, not to separate those blessings of God and His kingdom, are not separate from the blessings of God on His kingdom as a whole. And so we see blessing in the family, but we are not just to think of ourselves as families. We are to think of ourselves as part of the kingdom. We are blessed to be part of the church, the people of God, who blesses us in many ways together. Notice that the Lord blesses from Zion, the hill upon which the temple was built, the heart of Israel, if you will, as God dwelt among His people in the temple in a special way, and where He received sacrifices for Israel's sins. The psalm adds that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Again, a reference to the capital city, where David's throne as well as the temple stood, and where the singers of these psalms of ascents were gathering to worship God. And so there is this blessing that comes to the people of God, but it comes through the people of God to one another. So there is this blessing in unity that God provides His people both then and now. And we see that blessing even as we are the temple of God. We are Mount Zion. We are Jerusalem as the church, as the author of Hebrews points out in Hebrews 12. And there is a great blessing, not only to see how God has blessed you as an individual by His grace, but as He's blessed you in your families by His grace, and as we gather together to worship and see that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. And so there is that great blessing and encouragement we find in like precious faith as we worship together and know His blessings together. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, you, that is plural, the church, are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Lord reminds us here that He does not save us and leave us alone. He calls us into a greater family, into a greater kingdom. And He blesses us out of that unity as the people of God. Romans 12 and 5 says, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our King and our High Priest, our Savior, and He calls on us to be together and to be blessed together. The prosperity that the psalmist mentions here is all kinds of prosperity. He provides for us. He provides our daily bread. He blesses us in those kinds of ways and gives tokens of His blessing. He also blesses us spiritually. And He causes Israel to prosper in all of these things in recognition of His blessing, in growth in grace, in growth in all that it is to be His and to be His people set apart. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And so there is this prosperity, this blessing that He gives to us. And He blesses us spiritually, prospers us in our walk with Him, so that we might then bless one another. Simon Kistemaker comments, all spiritual and material blessings come from God, and God dispenses seed for the benefit of His people. Believers must pass on gifts to those who are in need, and God will give an abundant harvest as well of righteousness. Notice in our psalm next that this includes the blessing of seeing your children's children. Now again, this is a broad promise and not a guarantee for every Israelite that you will see your children's children. But it is an expectation of this blessing. And it is certainly a blessing that the church will continue, and that the church will continue in large measure through covenant families. That we have our future before us, and that God will continue that. He has promised it before us. He will promise it after us. And the Lord continues His church and raises up covenant children who then will trust in Him by His grace as He sees fit. And so we are to pray for this blessing and pray for our covenant children to embrace Christ. Acts 2 and 39 reminds us the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And this verse also hints at the continuing prosperity of the kingdom of God that proceeds forth, and the great blessings that Scripture speaks of that come in the future. Isaiah 2 says, "In the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, that we may walk in His paths.'" And so here's the people from far off coming into the kingdom of God. But they come to this mountain that the Lord has made great. And so the church is expanded and blessed through covenant children and through those who He extends in the kingdom now and then adds from outside as well. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so there is this blessing of being God's people, and the blessing of covenant children, and the call to speak of our faith to them and pray for them to embrace Christ. But there is also this outward-looking aspect to the kingdom as we speak of Christ to those who are not covenant children. And so we do both, and we're called to do both. And the Lord promises that He will bless both aspects, as He will bless the line of His people, and He will bring in those who were formerly far off into this kingdom. And so we rejoice finally in this benediction, "Peace be upon Israel." And so here's this blessing of peace upon His people. And we have this peace. We have this peace that comes by God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Romans 5, verse 1. We also rejoice in peace in the church as we are filled with the Spirit and live out the blessings of His fruit in us. Colossians 3 and 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And so that peace that He gives us individually, He spreads to all of us collectively as His people. And so we enjoy His peace. In a world where we see countless people at war with God and blinded by false religion and their own sin, where we see individuals warring with others around them, and families torn apart by strife and by sin, and neighborhoods and civic groups and nations full of sinful conflict and hatred. We are to count our blessings as being part of those who He has called to Himself by His grace. As I said when we began, we often look at our failures or shortcomings or disappointments or needs. And there is a place for that. But let us also remember through this psalm all of the blessings that we enjoy. He has blessed us in so many different ways. Blessings that those around us do not enjoy because they are still at war with Him. And so let's be thankful for His grace and for the peace and the blessing and the wonderful joy that we have in our hearts because of what He has done and is doing and continues to do in us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And as we think on all of these things, we are humbled. For even in the most difficult of times, You have blessed us far beyond even our ability to comprehend it. For we deserve hell, and You have given us heaven and Yourself. We deserve nothing but what our sins would bring upon us. And yet You, by Your grace, have called us to Yourself, have given us faith, have redeemed us at great cost to Yourself, and call us into Your family, into Your kingdom. We thank You for the blessing of being part of Your family. We thank You that in the family of God You bless with covenant families. Many enjoy these blessings of husband and wife and of children. The blessings of teaching children the promises of God. We thank You and praise You for that. We do pray for our appreciation of it from day to day, that we would never lose sight of that, that we would be thankful people with thankful hearts, and that we would live through all of Your blessings, not taking them for granted, but giving praise and thanksgiving for Your blessings to us. And so we ask and do all of these things, thanking You in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.